That's Revelation chapter 7. And we'll begin to read at verse 9 through to the end. Revelation 7, and we'll begin to read at verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, and people, and tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sits upon the throne, and upon the Lamb, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are those which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, or any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. A colleague, we worked in the office at the London City Mission. The Lord has just taken him, and his funeral's passed, but there's a Thanksgiving service. And in the letter we got, his last words with my colleague was this: the best is yet to come. He was on his deathbed, and he knew he was going. And this was his last words, so they said on the piece of paper. The best is yet to come. And that's what we've just been reading about here. The best is yet to come. Our theme, as I said, is about the Lamb. And this morning I want us to think about, speak to the Lamb today. And this evening, before the Lamb speaks to you on that day. So it's speak to the Lamb today, and God willing, tonight it will be before the Lamb speaks to you on that day. So speak to the Lamb today. And I was just read there concerning our rest. This is not our rest, this is a rest for the people of God to come. And it tells us there in Revelation chapter 7, those who are there have come through the tribulation and they're in the rest. Well, where is the rest? If this is not our rest, where is our rest? Well, John 14 and 2 and 3 tells us where our rest is. The Bible says that Jesus says, Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come back again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And again in John chapter 17, when he's talking to his father about the work being finished and he's coming back home, he says to him in verse 24, Father, I will that those whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. Where is our rest? It's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there's two important places that we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we find them in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. In the first place, it tells us there where the Lord Jesus Christ is, where our rest is. It says that when the Lord Jesus had finished saying these words, he was taken up into heaven. That's where our rest is. That's the first most important place where the Lord Jesus Christ is today. He was taken up into heaven. He was taken from this earth. He was taken back to where he started from. He was his Father's daily delight, always in eternity, as we find that in Proverbs chapter 8. So that's the first important place where Jesus is. He says, you'll be with me where I am. And the first place is this. He's in heaven. And the second most important place, which is even more important than the first place, and we find it still again in Mark chapter 16, verse 19. When he had finished these things, he was taken up into heaven. And the second place was, he was seated at the right hand of God's right hand. He's not just wandering about heaven. He's seated on the throne. That's why we read there in Micah chapter 2 and verse 10, this place will destroy you. This is not your rest. Don't put your roots down here. John says, don't love the world and the things of the world. Don't build your kingdom or your whatever you want. Don't have your treasure here. Have your treasures in heaven. Why? Because nothing defiled, as it tells us here in Revelation chapter 21, nothing that defiles can enter in there. So where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is our rest? It's in heaven. That's where Jesus is today. He's in heaven. He was taken up into heaven and a cloud took him up. We're told that in Acts chapter 1. Men, why are you still looking up? Get on with the work. Because this same Jesus is coming back just as he went. But as I said, he's not just wandering heaven. He's seated at the right hand of his Father on high. And where is his Father seated? His Father is seated on a throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on a throne. That's where our rest is. So don't grow roots here, my dear friends. Our rest is still to come. It tells us there in Hebrews chapter 4 that there is a rest still to come for the people of God. You know, a lot of people, most people, believe in heaven. Whenever you hear someone being interviewed on the television about a loved one who has been murdered or have died of a disease or have died of old age, when they're being interviewed, they always say, and it was there on Friday night for this young lass that's brought down this prince. Her brother said she's up there and she's looking down and she'll be so proud. Looking down. No one ever said in an interview they may be looking up, but they always say they're looking down. So most people, if you talk to them, they'll believe in heaven because it's a natural place for everyone. As I said here, I've got it written down, their departed loved ones are always looking down. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? It says there remains a rest for the people of God. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. Yes, there's a rest to come. But who is it for? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Heaven is open, but it's not open for everyone. It says here specifically, my rest is mine because God has made me his son. For as many as received him, that's God's own dear son, as many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. Notice it says, he gave the power to become. It doesn't say, we become. We become because he has done the work. Where is our rest? Our rest is with Jesus. And where is Jesus? Jesus was taken up after he had finished the work that the Father had given him to do. And what a work that was. He's the only one that could achieve that work. In verse 14 of Revelation chapter 7, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, he's been asked this question, who are these people? And he said, they are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white. And Paul would go and say, well, listen to this, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done that they washed their filthy rags. It's in the blood of what? It's in the blood of the Lamb. And who is the Lamb? The Lamb is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a work! It can only be achieved. He could only be the one propitiation that could appease his Father's anger against sinners, against me, against you. He only could achieve this work, and he was the only one that could say when he was on the cross, Father, it's finished. I've achieved it. And even before he was on the cross, he said to his Father in John chapter 17, give me the glory, I've finished your work. I've glorified you here on earth. And he wasn't even dead. He wasn't even in the courtroom. He was with his disciples sitting round a table. And he says, Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the foundations of the earth. He laid that aside. He didn't become just a man. He was God and man. He is the only one who had two separate natures. He had a human nature and he has a divine nature. I shouldn't say he had, he has. That's why he could die for sinners, because he had no sin. Peter tells us this, that there was no guile found in his mouth, that he did no sin, he committed no sin. One sin. If he had turned those rocks into bread, if he had went up to that pinnacle of the temple, if he had went onto that big hill and watched all the kingdoms of the world, if he had just done one of those things, he would have been disqualified from being my Saviour. He's the only one who's ever walked on this earth who was without sin. Adam and Eve walked on this earth without sin, but it doesn't tell us for how long. But it does tell us that they did sin. They disobeyed the order of God. Don't you eat from that tree. That tree belongs to me. So where is our rest? Our rest is with Jesus. And where is Jesus? Jesus is in heaven. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3-5. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. What's your description of heaven? Why do you want to go to heaven? Well, you ask most people that, and this is what they'll tell you. This is why I want to go to heaven. Because there's no more tears. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. All these things have gone. That's what I'm waiting to go to heaven for. That would be the answer of many people. What would your answer be? I'm asking the question. I'm not asking you to answer it. You're answering it yourself in your mind. Why do you want to go to heaven? Is it because that there's no more pain and I've been through a lot of pain? Is it because there'll be no more sorrow and I've had lots and lots of sorrow? And I'm not speaking about myself, I'm speaking about people. Oh, I want to go to heaven because all this is gone. There's no more sin. Nothing but joy and peace. That's my rest. Is it your rest? Is that your description of heaven? Did you notice when I read that, there was one word that was left out? This is what makes heaven heaven. Not that we shall be free of all things. This is what makes heaven heaven. Let me read it again. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he, that's God, that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That's a description of heaven. And these things that follow on are gifts that God gives to us for being there. But the description of heaven is where God is. I wouldn't like to be in a place where there is no more sorrow, no more pain. Everything was just nice. I would not like to be there if the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't there himself. This is where our rest is. Jesus says that where I am, there you may be also. So what is your description of heaven? The first description should be, God is there. The Father seated on the throne, and his Son has been taken home again, and he's seated at his right hand of the Father. That's why I want to go to heaven. These are all privileges. Count your blessings, name them one by one. These are all blessings. But the main reason I want to go to heaven is because of what Isaiah chapter 13, verse 33 says. No, it's not 13. I can't remember. It's in Isaiah, and I've quoted it. Your eyes shall see the King in his beauty. And John says, When he comes, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. He doesn't look today like he did when he was taken down from the cross and put into the tomb. When they took him down from the cross, Isaiah chapter 52 reminds us, he tells us there, this is what he looked like. He was marred more than any other. Unrecognizable. If you had been stood there in that crowd and Pilate says, behold the man, and he presented this man to stand there, you wouldn't have recognized him, it says. Isaiah says that. He was unrecognizable. He was marred more than any other. But when he came to the disciples on that night, they recognized him. They didn't recognize him on the road to Emmaus because he hid himself in a sense the same way as he did to Mary at the tomb. But then again, he revealed himself and they recognized him. He's not a bloody man. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking to see the King in all his beauty. I want to be like him. That's my main reason for going to heaven. And yes, all these things in verse 4 are added benefits. I'll never have a pain again. I'll never have sorrow. I'll never have grief. I'll never ever see an enemy again. I'll never have to have abuse thrown at me. Everyone I see will be like me. And I will be like them, and we will be like him. That's heaven. That's why Micah says to us, this is not your rest. This place here will destroy us, because it's a sinful world. The world is under a curse. God cursed the world. When Adam and Eve fell, God cursed the world. Even the world, nature, is waiting to be renewed. The scripture tells us that. It's all going to be renewed. Right? And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. The Bible tells us there's a new heaven and there's a new earth, wherein dwelleth only righteousness. And it tells us there in the end of chapter 21 of Revelations, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is not our rest. We enjoy God's word, God's creation. Oh yes, we love it because God said on the sixth day, everything was very good. God was pleased with what he had made. It was man that spoiled it. But even man couldn't spoil it to its worst way because we still have the flowers. And even many of the weeds have nice flowers. We can still enjoy God's creation. But there's a time coming when there's no sin. And there's a time coming for the new creation when there's no weeds. You won't need a gardener up there picking up weeds, trying to destroy the weeds time after time. You can't destroy a weed. You can put down what you want, but it will come back again. It's the same with sin. We cannot destroy sin. God doesn't destroy sin. It's at the moment, he will destroy the sin when the end of time. But sin still dwells within us. He has dealt a death blow. Sin is dying, but it's not dead. But it will be eliminated on that day when Christ comes back again. Because it says that we will see him as he is, the sinless Lamb of God. Christ is the center attraction in heaven. This is what makes heaven a future rest for the people of God. My dear friends, are you longing to go to heaven? Why do you want to go to heaven? Ask yourself that question. Are you sick of this world? I'm sick of this world. I'm sick of pain and sorrow and death. And one of my colleagues who worked in the office, he's with the Lord now. He's one of those who washed his robes with the blood of the Lamb. Yes, I'm longing to get rid of all this. But I'm longing to see him first. That's the first thing that we will see when we open our eyes. We close our eyes at death, and we open them immediately again, and we shall see him, for he is coming for us. That's why Paul could say, absent from the body, present from the Lord. He didn't say absent from the body, and sometime later, present with the Lord, as some churches teach. They teach about thousands of years, purgatory. Oh no, my dear friends, purgatory is no good to me. If I'm going to die, I want to be with him. And he has promised, absent from the body, present with the Lord. This is my rest. My rest is where he is. And all those benefits that I will achieve or be given will be granted to me, and I will fully accept them. But the first thing I want to see is him. Whom to see is eternal life. Thine eyes shall see your King in all. Oh, here it is. 33:17. Isaiah 33:17. Thine eyes shall see your King. It doesn't say their King. It's a personal thing, my dear friend. Salvation is a personal thing. God never, I've got to be careful how I say this, but God never saves on block, although it may seem like a block, but he saves the individuals part of that block. So it's an individual thing. Christ came to die for sinners. Sinners talks about people, individuals. Christ has taken my sin. Can you imagine that? You're looking at a sinner. But when we're in his presence, you're not looking no longer at a sinner. You're looking at a sinner who has been washed and cleansed. Talking about filthy rags. It's in Zechariah chapter 3, I think. Zechariah chapter 3, where the high priest is standing there with Satan. This is the two times when Satan is standing before God. He's standing before God with Job, and here he's standing before God with the high priest Josiah. And Josiah is standing there before God, and he's, like I mentioned this some time ago, he's standing there with his filthy rags. Standing before God with his filthy rags. And there is Satan there to accuse him. But we can't stand in front of God with filthy rags. That's why we have to have them washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says to Josiah, and he says to the angel, take that from him and give him new clean clothes. And that's what God has doing for his people. He's taken our filthy rags and he's clothed us and God and Jesus is righteousness. My friends, this is salvation. This is salvation. I haven't got time to finish this. I might start here tonight, because we're going to be looking at the Lamb again, and we want the Lamb to speak to the Lamb today. Why today? Because today is the day of salvation. Speak to the Lamb today, before the Lamb speaks to you on that day. And we'll look at that date tonight, there's a day coming when the Lamb will speak and all mouths shall be shut, but every knee shall be bowed, and then every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So we're going tonight, God willing. Pray for me, please pray for me. I find this awesome, standing up here looking at a congregation. I find it awesome. But I must say this as well. I love it. Why do I love standing in a pulpit? Not that people can see me, but I love to stand in a pulpit hoping that people can hear me when I'm talking about the only one who can save sinners. He who came into the world to save us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And it tells us here that the blood of Jesus Christ washes our filthy rags and makes them clean and acceptable. Time is gone. I'll start on this tonight again. See if we can finish this and then go into the other little sermon I've got to prepare yet.